Amen. Good morning, family. Real quick before we get started, if you are a D group leader and you did not make the meeting last week, you should pack your stuff up and you should walk out and go around back up to the loft and make sure you're in that D group leader meeting. So, and I won't be offended if you get up and leave. So there you go. Heck, I'm half asleep because I didn't get any sleep today, right? I knew second service would be a little fuller than normal because it always is whenever we spring forward and you lose an hour of sleep. But it's good to see all of you guys. If you're new around here, I'm Brian. I'm one of the pastors. Just want to welcome you. We're grateful that you're here and a part of our time together this morning. And then I also want to say, too, that we're in April, we will begin Starting Point. And so Starting Point is a six-week class we do on Sunday mornings. We do that twice a year. And so that will take place during community group time, so 9:45-ish over in the hub, the big metal building over there. And it's just for people that are new members or just new to Michael. And it's an opportunity for us to get to know you, for you get to know us, kind of talk about some of the reasons why we do the things that we do, and just, you know, so you can kind of feel the heartbeat of, you know, just who we are as a church. And so looking forward to spending some time with people who are new around here. And it's going to be a great time. We're going to be continuing our study through Mark this morning. And so if you brought your Bible, you can go ahead and flip that open to Mark chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible, then you can just, there should be a blue Bible somewhere close by. You can grab one of those Bibles and just open to page 940 and you can just follow along there. And looking forward to everything that God has in store for us this morning. But before we dive in, let me ask you a question. Have you ever spent any time in a courtroom? Now, I know that feels like a setup, right? You're like, I'm not real sure how to answer that. Not real sure how to answer that question. But, you know, you've seen courtrooms on TV. You've seen on the news, you've seen movies about courtrooms, and maybe you've been exposed yourself to courtrooms. Maybe you were there, let's take the high road. I believe the best about you guys. And so maybe you were there to be like a character witness for somebody, or you had jury duty, or whatever it is. I mean, and the truth is, hey, God rewrites our stories. And so I imagine that there are people in this room that you faced charges in a courtroom. And so the reason why I ask that question is I want you to just think about this. I want you to think about the fact that when you go into a courtroom, it is very clear who is in charge when you walk into a courtroom. Would y'all agree with that? And so you think of people who are all big and bad and they like to talk a big game and they think they're this or think they're that. They walk into a courtroom, all that goes away. Why? Because they are not in charge. Right, there is someone in charge that can put them in their place, that can settle this whole who's in power here, who's in control, can answer that whole question. Would y'all agree with that? And so we have to, it's extremely clear who's in control in that situation. And it's also, it's humbling. If we stop and think about it, it is humbling when you walk into that situation. They say, all rise. And guess what you do? All rise. You know what I mean? Like, you're like, okay. And so... it's humbling. And I want you to think about last week, what we talked about. So Jesus cleared the temple, if you remember last week. He's flipping tables. And so what we need to understand is it's not just about flipping tables, that Jesus was exercising serious authority within the temple. Okay, we need to understand that. He's clearing house. And understand that when Jesus goes into the temple and he starts flipping tables and telling them how things are to be, when he says, my Father's house is meant to be a house of prayer, my Father's house is this, it's not this, it's this, that there's authority that comes with that, and he's walking into a religious system that is in place. Okay, so he's walking into a situation where there's authority in place. There's a religious system in place. There's established authority within the temple. And what Jesus is doing time and time again, but we just saw it last week, is he's operating outside of this religious system. And those in charge, those in authority, they don't like it. See, he's disregarding authority. He's going around their implied authority or whatever you want to call it, and he's disregarding it. And there was a time early on When the religious leaders, they were annoyed with Jesus, but we've moved past being annoyed with Jesus, okay? Think about last week. After he did what he did in the temple, what happened? Well, the religious leaders got together and they sought to destroy him. See, they're not just annoyed with Jesus, they're tired of Jesus. And he's causing problems with their authority. And think about this. Jesus didn't, you know, he didn't see what's going on and say, hey, I need to set up a meeting with the religious leaders and let them know what I'm going to do, what I'm thinking, and ask for their permission to go in. Did Jesus do that? No, he did not. No, he did not. He just went in. Well, why? What? How could he do it? Well, because he's the ultimate authority. And there's this, we're beginning to see what's happening is we're beginning to see this. There's a lot of things going on. There's a lot of reasons why the religious leaders have a problem with Jesus. But really at the heart of everything, it's this clash of authorities, okay? They have their authority. You have the Sanhedrin on this side. You have the religious leaders. And then you have Jesus over here. And this just clash of authorities and the tensions beginning to build and build and build, okay? And so let's pick up the story. And we're Mark chapter 11, starting in verse 27. And they came again to Jerusalem. So he cleanses the temple, then he steps away for a minute, and now he's coming back, and now he's back again in Jerusalem. And as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him. And they said to him, "By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do them?" And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you a question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." And they discussed it with one another, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say, 'Why then did you not believe in him?' But shall we say from man?" They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. And so they answered Jesus, "We don't know. We do not know." And Jesus said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." All right, let's pray. Just ask God to help us and we'll unpack this a little bit, okay? Lord, we humbly come before you. Humbly. We know who's in charge in this moment and who's not. And that's you. You're in control. And so we come before you just asking that you help us, that you give us ears to hear, that you allow us to see the spiritual things that you want to show us this morning. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to hear your voice. We believe, Father. We believe in the ministry of your Holy Spirit. And we pray that that would take place here today, that through the work of your Holy Spirit, that you would bring about change in our lives, that you'd help us to see the things that we wouldn't normally see. God, we need your help in this moment. And we're so grateful that you're eager and willing to speak. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's just work through this verse by verse. In verse 27, "And they came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they came to him." So remember, okay, they have this whole scene. He steps away, and now he immediately comes back, and Jesus is just strolling through the temple. He's walking around the temple after he had just gone through flipping tables. And so he walks right back in, and he knows that in doing so, and think about this, Jesus doesn't do anything on accident. Everything that he does is calculated. And so he does it on purpose. And so he steps back into the temple on purpose, knowing that conflict is waiting for him there. Well, why? Not just for the sake of conflict, but he knows that stepping into this is also putting his identity front and center before the people, right? That he is the ultimate authority, and that he would then reveal that by stepping back into the situation. And so in that moment, who walks up to Jesus whenever he walks into the temple? Who is it? It's the ones who are in charge, right? It's the religious leaders that then come up to Jesus. They're, because in this system, they're the ones who are in charge in this place. They're the ones who are calling shots. They're the spiritual mafias, I like to call them, right? So they're like the religious mafia, but here they are, the temple mafia. And so he makes this, we know exactly who's there. It's the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. And so it's what was known as the Sanhedrin. And so the Sanhedrin was made up of 71 men, and these were the religious leaders, and they had control. They had authority within this system. And so it was a religious authority, but it also had scaled out to some political authority too. And so think of it like this. It would be kind of like the U.S. Supreme Court. So if you had to think like today, what would that kind of look like? Well, the U.S. Supreme Court. So you get a picture, only it was a lot more than just the number of Supreme Court justices. And so they come, right? These Jerusalem authorities come and they approach Jesus as he's walking through the temple. And the reason is because these people, they were very sensitive to anything that could threaten their authority. And Jesus was clearly a threat. And so when Jesus enters back into the temple, think of what just happened. Again, I think a lot of times we read stories in scripture in isolation. You got to think that this is directly following the cleansing of the temple. So when Jesus steps back into the temple, they are looking to assert their authority. Does that make sense? And so, because Jesus just asserted his authority, and now they've got, and there's this thing that's going on right here. In this moment, they're seeking to remind Jesus who's in charge. And so you got these heavy, it's just a heavyweight conflict. And think too, as we've seen this been building over time, right? We've seen this building over time. I want to read you just some passages from Mark as we've gone through Mark. And this isn't everything, but it will help put things in context of this battle, this conflict that's been building between the Sanhedrin and Jesus. So in Mark chapter 1, verse 27, and they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even unclean spirits, and they obey him." In Mark chapter 2, verse 10. "But you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, 'I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home.'" You know, the point in this passage right here is that, hey, look, only God can forgive sins, and that's the point that Jesus was making. And so all of a sudden, like he's going around, he's challenging things within their religious system. In Mark chapter 2, verse 16, "And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, 'Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?'" Why is this a problem? Why is it a problem? Because there's a religious system in place, and there's a way that you do things, and there's a way that you don't do things, and he's operating outside of that religious system. Mark chapter 2, verse 18. "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, 'Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?'" There's a way of doing things. You're operating outside of those things. Mark 2, 24. "And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?'" Again, he's continually challenging, right? 3:2, Mark 3:2. "And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him." Jesus had been disrupting their authority time after time after time. He's challenging it. He's testing it. Why? Well, the Pharisees went out, and I say why, but like think about what it's led to. So why is he doing it? Because he's the ultimate authority. But like what is this now moving towards? In Mark chapter 3, verse 6, "The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." And then last week we saw again, "And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching." He was a threat to their authority. You see what's going on here? And so it's just been building over and over and over again. Verse 28. "And they said to him, 'By what authority are you doing these things?' Or 'Who gave you this authority to do them?'" And so they see him operating with clear authority. And think about this. You know, you can always tell if somebody's a leader not because they want to be a leader, not because they want to be a leader, but because they have followers. See, some people want to be leaders, but if you don't have any followers, you're not a leader, right? That's pretty straightforward. And so what they're seeing is they're seeing that the people, they're recognizing his authority. They're responding to his authority. Jesus has, and not to mention all the things that, you know, of course, he's healing blind people. He's casting out demons. He's raising people from the dead. He's multiplying fish for thousands of people. He's doing all these things, but also people see his clear authority and they are responding to that authority, right? And so they're threatened by that. And so they ask the question, well, where does this authority come from? Because think of the religious system. In this system, everything filtered through them. Jesus didn't come through them. His authority didn't come from them. He went around the religious leaders. You see what I'm saying? So like, so they're asking questions like, you know, where are your credentials? Let us see your credentials. And stop and think about what authority is. Authority, when you look at here this word in the Greek, it means power or influence. It means this right to exercise strength or power to rule or govern. And they're saying, we haven't given anything to you. We haven't given any of that to you. And so where did you get this? Where are your credentials? Where did you go to seminary? What rabbi did you sit under? And essentially they're asking this, who do you think that you are? Who do you think that you are that you can come into this place where we're the leaders, where we're in authority, and start flipping tables? About who gives you the right to come in and to act in this way? And they're making it clear in this moment that they have not authorized Jesus, they have not authorized his teaching, that in their minds that they're the ultimate authority. And the truth is they knew he didn't have authority within this religious system. They knew he didn't come up through. And so they're trying to discredit him in this moment as well. It's an attempt to call him out. And, you know, as I see this clash of, I say heavyweights, really, I feel like I'm being kind of kind to the Sanhedrin. Because the truth is it's not an equal fight. Like, it's not fair. I thought about how... let's say, for instance, we left here today and we went to the mall, which nobody goes to the mall anymore. But just for the sake of illustration, I mean, why do you need to? There's Amazon. But neither here nor there. But so let's just say we go to the mall. We get up and we pack up and we go to Edgewater Mall, which I'm surprised. I'm not getting off. I'm surprised they're still open. But forget it. So we go to the Edgewater Mall. And guess who's in town? The President of the United States. The President of the United States says, you know what? I want to go to the mall. And so the President shows up at Edgewater Mall. And so he walks in. When he walks into the mall, he doesn't walk in like we walk in, because we walk in and things go on as normal. When he walks in, everything else shuts down, right? You're not getting in and out of stores. You're not getting anywhere near him. Wherever he goes, things are shutting down. Let's say he decides to go to the food court. And he goes to the food court. And of course, he's going to go to Chick-fil-A, and then he's going to get a spicy chicken sandwich with extra pickles, get some ranch to put on there, because that's what I would get. And so when he goes into the food court, guess what happens? Everything else in the food court shuts down, okay? Because the President of the United States is in there. And so over here in some little cubicle in the corner of the mall is Mr. Mall Cop. And so Mall Cop is in his office, and he hears... the food court shut down? Who's there? President? Oh, heck no. So he gets out, he comes out, he gets on his little vestibule, and he starts, I'm not vestibule, it's Segway. And he gets on the Segway, he cruises on down there, and he shows up, and he's like, hey, whoa, 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 whoa. Who gave you the authority to come in here and shut down the food court? Well, I don't answer to you. I'm the President of the United States. You see what I'm saying here? And so this is kind of what's going on. I mean, the Pharisees, they've got on their little Segway and they cruise on down into the temple up to Jesus. And they're like, whoa, who gave you the authority? Maybe you should get back on your little Segway and just dilly-dally on out of here, because that's probably would be better for you. But you see the contrast here? But still, you have this these mall cops thinking they're in charge when really there's a higher authority. Okay? There's a higher authority, but we've been building towards this. And so these puny little authority are clashing with the ultimate authority. And the reality is they know the question, the answer to the question. They know. If you have your listening guide, they just refuse to acknowledge and submit to the reality that Jesus has more authority than they do. And here's the reason why. Because they wanted to be authorities themselves. That's the reason. That's the why behind the what. They already know. Well, how do I know? And this isn't going to come up on the screen. But I want you to think about John chapter 3 when Nicodemus, who was part of the Sanhedrin, when he comes to Jesus in the night. Why does he come to him in the night? Because he doesn't want to affirm to credit Jesus' ministry. And so he's not going to approach him during the day. And so now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God." We, part of the Sanhedrin. He's a representative of the Sanhedrin. "For no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." They already know the answer. Let's pick up in verse 29. Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me." You know, I always, when I read scripture, maybe it's because I grew up playing chess, I always think Jesus would have been the ultimate, like he was the ultimate chess player. He's always thinking one move ahead. But for whatever reason, most people don't play chess anymore, which is really kind of sad because I love chess. But everybody knows the game Uno, okay? We all know the game Uno. Some of you, you grew up playing Uno, you played with your kids, you played with your grandkids, we know the game Uno. Well, Jesus, the same way that he multiplied fish, he multiplied reverse cards. Like every time, like he always just reversed things on whoever it was. And so, you know when you're playing Uno, and just say you're playing with one other person, and you've got to draw a four card, you hold on to that draw four card until you have two cards left, right? And then you lay down the draw four, you say Uno, and you've got them. But Jesus has always got the reverse card. He always just flips it around. And so think about last week, he's flipping tables. He's flipping tables. And this week, he's turning tables. And so he's just turning things back around on the Pharisees, on these religious leaders. And what does he do? He points to John. Why does he point to John? Find that interesting. I find it interesting for a couple of reasons. One is you think about the fact that John went outside of the religious system that was in place, right? Think about how he went around that as well. But primarily because you think about how John's, both his birth and his ministry were a direct fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament. That the Bible spoke of an Old Testament prophet, of a prophet that would come, that we would be the forerunner to the Christ, to the Messiah, right? And so John was the one crying in the wilderness that the Messiah had come. Think, when Jesus shows up on scene, what does John do? He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Then John baptizes Jesus, and in that moment, what happens? Well, the Father says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." That Jesus, the Son of God, is baptized and the Spirit descends upon him like a dove. The Trinity all in one place at one time. Like, to affirm John was to affirm Jesus. And there's no way that they're going to do that. And so Jesus is very strategic in what he's saying. So Jesus' question, think about this. Jesus' question is implying that he stands over the Sanhedrin and not under it. Because if John was the one to come to declare the Messiah, then that would mean that he was over, not under. And then they're like, "Hey, we got to be careful how we answer this." And notice what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't discount his authority. He doesn't do that. And also Jesus doesn't fear them, which was very common in that time. He doesn't fear them. He doesn't flinch in the face of the Sanhedrin. And you know what else he doesn't do? He doesn't answer. And here's the reason why. Because those who come to Jesus with hostile intentions never receive a direct answer. He sees past. He sees the motives of the heart. I thought back to last week's baptisms. And both Mark and Abe alluded to this in some way, but Abe made a very interesting comment in his baptism video. He said he prayed for God to reveal himself to Abe. And you know what God did? He revealed himself to Abe. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. God's not playing hide and seek and he's trying to pick, okay, I'm going to show them, I'm going to answer them, I'm going to... No, if you're genuine and authentic, he sees that and he answers that. That's a prayer that he longs to answer, that he's eager to answer. But if you're playing games, he's not wasting his time. He's just not wasting his time. And if you remember, Abe prayed for God to reveal himself, and the moment that he surrendered his life to Christ was on the Sunday that we talked about God revealing himself as King, as Lord, as ruler over our lives, the ultimate authority, and that's how we are to surrender to King Jesus, exactly as we see here in Scripture. Verse 31, and they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man? They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. And so here's what the religious leaders did. They huddled up. They got together and they're like, all right, guys, what are we going to say here? Because he's kind of got us in a predicament here. He played the reverse card and now we thought we had him with the draw four, but now here we are looking at this reverse card. What are we going to do? Because we can't say heaven, because then that's going to validate Jesus in his ministry, and that presents a problem. That's a threat to our authority. And so, but we can't say man, because if we do that, then it's going to upset the crowd. I mean, we could have a riot on our hands, and then we have a whole other problem here. What we need to understand is that the Sanhedrin, they loved their power, their position, their control more than they loved God. Right? They loved what they had, what they could do here on earth, more than they loved God. We just sang, you can have all this world, give me Jesus. And the song of their heart is, you can have Jesus, give me all this world. Does that sound familiar? Because that's a song that's playing in a lot of people's hearts, in the church and outside of the church. You know, we sing that song and I'm like, Lord, that's not completely true. I want it to be true. Expose the areas of my life where I want to hold on to the things of this world as opposed to you. But the Sanhedrin, they're saying, no, you can keep Jesus, just give me this world. I'm not willing or ready to give up my position or my power or my platform or my position. None of those things. I want that. And then in verse 33, so they answered Jesus, we do not know. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And really, they know. Remember, Nicodemus comes. They know. It's a cop-out. It's a lie. They do know. They're just cowards. They preferred to plead ignorance and look ridiculous, when in reality, they'd rather keep their position and live a lie than submit to Christ and walk in truth. And so here's what they do. They plug their ears. They cover their eyes regarding Christ. You already know. They already knew. They just did not want to submit to what they have seen and knew to be true. And so what Jesus does is he says, if you don't want the answer, because he doesn't answer them. He could have said, but he's already said it over and over again. He's like, you don't want the answer, so why am I going to waste my time telling you? Because nothing's going to change. Nothing's going to change. And it's crystal clear in this situation who's in control, who has the authority. Because what Jesus wanted played out. What the rulers, religious rulers wanted, did not play out. Now let's just unpack. I got a couple questions that I want to address in light of everything that we've just talked about. So let's talk through this in light of what we've seen. Here's the first question. What is it that keeps someone from submitting to Jesus' ultimate authority? What is it that keeps someone from submitting to Jesus' authority? I want you to think of the religious leaders. Here's what they would do time and time again. They would attempt to put some rational argument together against Jesus. They would come up with some reason why they're doing this. You know, we have authority in place to make sure things go as the way they're supposed to or whatever. But at the heart of it, if we're honest, really it's an emotional reaction that's rooted in the fear of losing control, losing position, losing their way of life, right? And so I want you to think about the person who has yet to surrender their life to Christ. Think about the person who is yet to submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's the same thing. And maybe this is your story before you came to Christ. Or maybe you're here this morning and you have yet to submit to the Lordship of Christ. This is the same way it plays out over and over and over again. It's this rational, just trying to rationalize, right? Put together some rational argument against Jesus. And so I don't know that I can believe in a God who allows bad things to happen to good people. Right? It's a rational argument. I don't know that I can believe in a God, the God that I see in the Old Testament. I don't know that I can believe in a God that just allows, if he's in control, then how does he allow these things to happen? I'm not saying these aren't questions that we shouldn't wrestle with. They're good questions. But at the heart of it, it's the same thing. It doesn't have anything to do with those things. It has to do with turning our lives over to Christ. That's what it has to do with. And so for so many people, the real problem is not the evidence. It's the idols of the heart, right? I mean, stop and think about it. People don't have a problem with Jesus dying on the cross for people's sins. We don't have a problem with Jesus forgiving sins. But here's the problem. If I accept that Jesus came and he lived the life that I couldn't live, he lived the perfect life that I couldn't live, if he took on my sin and died on the cross in my place and then resurrected from the dead, defeating death, defeating sin so that we can have life. And then if I have to submit to his lordship, that means everything is going to change. It's all going to change. I can't submit to his lordship and for him to be authority in my life and things stay the way they are. And guess what? I like the way things are. We like the way things are. We like our life the way it is. And so people, it's not this issue really with the evidence of Christ. It's the idols of the heart that are the real issue. I remember, so Steve Bourgeois gave his testimony at Men's Steak Night a couple of weeks ago. And I can remember us, we were sitting back here talking through just like some of the things that he was going to talk about. And I can remember him making this statement that he said, it was just this, and he referred to it as a death by a thousand paper cuts, which is a great illustration, just this time of God just chipping away, chipping away, chipping away. And just a beautiful illustration. But I can remember he made this statement. He's like, man, he said, I didn't want to buy in because there were things in my life I didn't want to give up. You ever felt like that? Or you're having conversations with people and you're like, yeah, that's fine. But it's like all they can see is what they're going to have to give up. And, well, sure, there are things that God calls us to do and things that he calls us to walk away from. But here's what I know to be true, and this is 100% of the time. As a believer, you still get to do the things that you want to do. You get to do the things you want to do. He just changes what those things are, right? He changes the desires of your heart. I remember Steve sharing in his testimony, and he was saying that his wife had got saved and Stephanie had got saved and she was going to church on Sunday and he would stay home and drink beer and play in a band in his garage. That was how he spent his Sunday. And he was afraid he's going to have to give things up. And then, you know, the crazy thing is now Steve leads worship on Sunday mornings. He still gets to do the desires of his heart. He gets to use his giftedness for the glory of God instead of the glory of Steve. And so it's not like God still gives us the desires of our heart. He just changes the desires of our heart. But they're not interested. We're not interested. Like the Sanhedrin, so many people will plug their ears and cover their eyes and say, I don't want to talk about this. It's not about the evidence. It's about the things that I want to hold on to. It's the fear of giving up control, of calling the shots in my life. It's not that Jesus isn't sufficiently good or glorious or true. It's that people are paralyzed by the fear of submitting. Same reasons that the leaders in this situation. It's the fear of losing power and control and position and handing over authority to someone else. The problem for so many people is that we want to be Lord over our own life and our own little kingdoms. That's the problem. Instead of submitting to the authority of the true King and giving our lives to expand the kingdom, right? We don't like the idea of handing over control. We want to call the shots. And so if you're, you know, maybe you're here this morning and you are a follower of Jesus and you say, okay, well, I'm so glad. Like, I dealt with that. You know, I remember when I came to Christ, it was about submitting to the authority of Jesus. And that's true. That's the only way to come to Christ is He's King. We realize we're not. But understand this, that as a believer, it is a continual submitting to the lordship and the authority of Jesus Christ. This isn't a one-time deal. And so we're all in this struggle, in this battle, where we'd like to try to take control of things in our hearts and in our lives. And Jesus is the ultimate authority. And I think this is one of the main reasons that there's so many believers that are just stuck right where they are. They're still trying to be in control of their lives. And so many people in the church are not, there's no growth, there's no, because people are just desperately trying to hold on to control. And we like to think we have it. We like to think that we're self-governing. We like to think that we're self-ruling. That we are the ones in control. And the reality is, we're not. We're not. And so think about this. This is the easiest example. I don't want to spend too much time here because it's been run in the ground. But COVID is a perfect example of that. We aren't in control, clear as day. But let's just think of that some big thing, maybe a once-in-a-lifetime thing, hopefully. But think about this. Think about things that we do on a daily basis. I want you, if you're so in control, then I want you to quit eating. See how well that goes. See how long that lasts. Here's another one. You bunch of control freaks. I want you to stop sleeping. Let's just say you leave here today and you're like, I've decided I'm done with sleep. I got too many things to do. There's only 24 hours in a day. And so I'm done with that whole sleeping thing. So how long is that going to last? But you know what the longest, and now this is the longest recorded. You know the longest somebody's gone without sleep? 11 days. I would highly recommend you don't try to go for the record. But they were doing an experiment and seeing the effects of not sleeping, what that would do on your body, and how long you could go without sleep. Really, after 24 hours, it starts affecting your body in a very negative way. Your health, all the things that begins to happen. When you don't get sleep, it affects you. And so, like 3 days in, a lot of people start hallucinating. I mean, there's all sorts of things that begin to take place. You and I, we need sleep. And so, you can't determine, hey, I'm in control, I'm not going to sleep. Or, let's just take it a step further. Are you in control when you go to sleep? You're not even, did you dream about what you wanted to dream about last night? Heck no. The things that we dream about, it's like, where does that come from? Clearly, I'm not in control of what I'm when I'm asleep. You can't control if you have a good night's sleep, a bad night's sleep. You can't control how many times you wake up in the middle of the night. You can't control whether or not you lose an hour of sleep because the clock springs forward. You know what I mean? Like, just fill in the blank. You don't have any control over whether or not you wake up in the morning. You may go to sleep and not wake up. And guess what? You have zero control over that. Now, this is just one little thing that we all are reminded of every single day. Every single day. There's only one who has complete control. Right? Jesus. And maybe you think, well, if he was always had complete control, then what about when he was crucified? Well, guess what? John chapter 10 tells us this. Jesus talking says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." You think about before Jesus ascended into heaven. What did he say? And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." What about in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 through 23? Talking about Christ, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age, but the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So we see that it's, he's clearly in authority. This is Jesus. Jesus is Lord. And we are to acknowledge that and to submit to his authority. We're to love him. We're to fear him. We're to obey him, submitting to his lordship. And the truth is we can't say Jesus is Lord and then go off and live your life as if you're Lord. We can't do that. We can't say with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and then go and live however that we want. It's this continual submission to Jesus Christ, to his lordship, to his kingship. It's this continual submission to the Word of God. And we're not picking and choosing and playing buffet with God, the Word of God. That is the whole Word of God, the whole counsel of the Word of God we're to submit to. Right? That is to have authority over our entire lives. Right? And here's the second question. How are we to handle human authority once we've surrendered to Jesus' authority? How are we to handle it? Both authority that is over us and then authority that we've been given. What does that look like? Because look, the Sanhedrin, did Jesus say, "Hey, you're not to have authority"? I mean, think about it. Like from the very beginning, go back to the garden. When God created man in his image, what did he do? He gave him an instant authority to rule and reign over creation. Authority is not a bad thing. But we're not the ultimate authority. And so how do we handle authority? And I think that's why this is so important, like this conversation. It's like, because we all have someone, a source of authority in our lives. And whether that's the Lord or whether it's someone or something that guides us and drives us and rules over us. And sometimes other things and other people. Think about how this plays out. I'll give you one quick illustration. But think about the person who seeks acceptance. Man, they just want to be accepted by people. Well, that's something that God placed in us, because ultimately it's to be accepted by him. But we get it wrong. So we start, instead of looking vertical, we look horizontal. So we're looking for acceptance in all sorts of places. And so what we do is we seek to please people in order to gain their acceptance. And guess what that means? That we're now controlled by other people. We do what other people want. They rule and reign over us. You see what I'm saying? And so like we're all controlled, guided. There's something that drives us and rules us. But I think more often, we're more like the Sanhedrin. That for most of us, it's us. It's ourselves. That we're not really interested in surrendering rule to someone else. And yet, that's exactly what the Christian life is about. Is it not? It's about surrendering to someone else. Full surrender, not withholding any area of our lives. That there's nothing off limits in the life of a believer. And so how do we wrestle through this? How do we handle authority? How do we interact? What does this look like? And I want you to think about just the different levels of authority, because I'm just thinking about all the different people in the room, different ages, different stages of life. Like we all have different authority that is over us, but we also have authority that we've been given. Think about a kid. Like when a child is born, everybody's an authority, right? You step into the world. I mean, your parents are authorities. Really, look, any adult. At least when I grew up, because they were like, "Hey, I don't even care if I know you. If my kid does something wrong, just smack them." You know what I mean? Like, we don't live in that world anymore. But I'm just saying, like, when you're a kid, your parents are authorities. Adults in general are authorities. And when you step into school, teachers are authorities. And your coaches are authorities. You get a job, your boss is. You see how everywhere you go is an authority. The only people that aren't authorities are your friends. And sometimes they like to pretend like they are. Anyway. Right? But then you start moving into adulthood. And in this time, like, the purpose of authorities, it's God-given. Like, God intended it that way. Because as you grow up underneath authority, you're learning to grow in understanding, to grow in wisdom, to learn how to submit to good and healthy authority so that then you can in turn submit to the authority of the Father. Right? And so it's very intentional in the way in which God does things. And so he does it for a reason, so that we then would step out and that we would submit to his authority and then handle authority in a way that's going to point people to him. Then we become adults and our authority in our lives is a lot less. I mean, you know, we have governmental authority. We have those things in place, but we have, most of us have bosses at work. There are places where leadership is in place where you look to as authority in your lives, but it becomes less and less. And so how do we interact? I think, Ephesians 5 and 6 is a great picture of this. You look at how husbands and wives are to interact, how parents and children, how workers and bosses. And so I want to read Ephesians chapter 6. If you want to flip there, you can. If not, I can read it for you. It won't be on the screen. But here's what I want you to see. And look, this is not an endorsement for slavery, so do not think that at all. God is very clear about the injustices that take place. And so this is not a prescription. This is just a description of the culture in which he's speaking into. If you want to hear what God says has to say about slavery, whether modern day or back then, you should listen to the series we did out of Philemon, and that's on the website. You can go and listen to it. But this, really, to get a good understanding, is it's just talking about how are we to interact under authority, right? Think of the workplace, okay? And this will give a good picture of what God wants for us, no matter where we find ourselves, either beneath authority or been given authority. Verse 5, chapter 6, bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he is who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. And so we see that how we're to respond, that as we submit to authority and learn obedience, we're really ultimately is teaching us to submit to the authority of Christ and to learn obedience to him. And there's so many people that are unwilling to submit to authority. And you know what that tells me? If you're unwilling to submit to human authority, you are unwilling to submit to kingdom authority. Never will. You can't tell me that you disregard human authority, but you submit to and surrender to the lordship of Jesus Christ. You're fooling yourself. You're fooling yourself. And so we can't be unwilling. That God is teaching us. He's teaching us faithfulness and obedience and discipline. And honestly, he's exposing things in us. He's exposing things. If we have a problem with authority, the authority is not the problem. Now, I'm not saying every authority is a good authority, but I'm just saying, if everywhere you go, you have a problem with authority, the problem is not authority. The problem is you. The problem is me. The problem is us. And he's exposing those areas in which we need to grow. And it leads to the reality that we're not under a person, that this is what this passage is teaching, that the authority that's placed in our life is not even about them, that we're under God, not under a person. And so to submit to others is to submit to God, not to people. It's to submit to God, not to people. And this reality should change how we respond and act underneath the authority that God has placed in our life. And so if you're a teenager in the room this morning, look, your ultimate authority, parents, you're going to love this. Your ultimate authority is not your parents. If you respond to your parents as if you're responding to God, parents, it's a win. Okay? Your ultimate authority is not your parent or your teacher or your coach or your boss. If you're an adult here this morning, the leadership that God has placed over you, your current employer, your boss, your wherever you go, wherever authority is, like they're not the ultimate authority. That we see our service and the things that we do to God. And that changes the way we accept and respond to the authority that He places in our life. And how we respond to the authority we can see reflects how we're submitting to Jesus. And so think about this, teenager. If your parents have to tell you 10 times to do something, then you're not living under the authority of God. If you're rebelling against any authority in your life, whether it's your parents or your teachers or your coaches, if you discount and disregard any authority that God's placed in your life, then you're not living under His authority. Adult, if you are a thorn in your boss's side, then you're not living under the authority of God. You're not living under His authority. If you're going around continually demanding your rights, that's the world we live in. Instead of laying those rights down, you're not living under His authority. If you're bucking authority and leadership everywhere that you go, you're not living under the authority of God. You're just not. And then what do we do when we get authority? We're meant to steward authority that has been entrusted to us. Right? That all authority has been given by God, and we're to handle it according to His will. Again, the Sanhedrin. Having authority isn't a bad thing. How they handle the authority that they've been given matters, right? That we're to steward it, that we're to manage it on behalf of another. One of the things that I love is I love to hear the elders pray for this church. Because here's what you would hear if you could listen in. They understand, we understand that we're not the ultimate authority, that this is not my church. This is His church, and we are continually seeking the face of God so that He may show us how we would lead our church. Well, whatever authority that you've been given, it's the same thing. This message, this isn't my message. When I'm praying this week for today, I'm thinking that God, it's not my church, it's not my message, it's about what you want to say to your people, right? And so this is the same thing. And so like when we think that we're the ultimate authority, we get ourselves into trouble. And so you are not the ultimate authority in your homes. You are not the ultimate authority over your kids. You are not the ultimate authority over your finances, your work. And if you try to assert your authority and your control, see, if your finances are a wreck, see, y'all liked when I was talking to the teenagers. If your finances are a wreck, you're not managing under the authority of God. Right? You're not stewarding well. If all you do is take, you can't ever get anything together. You can't figure it out. You can't. God, we don't like when people talk about our finances, but it shows something. It exposes something. If you can't get that in order, I mean, think about this, that the God of the universe has been beyond generous to us. His generosity is beyond anything that we could comprehend. Well, if we are His children, we should look like Him, right? That means that we should be some of the most generous people in all of the world. Now, that's finances, but that's time, talents, that's everything, right? That we should be, and yet, we can't position ourselves to give to things that are going to matter beyond this world because we can't manage our finances. Well, you're managing your finances the way you want to. You're not managing under His authority. Look, if your children are, I know I'm touching some hot buttons, but I'm just saying, if your kids are out of control, if you have out of control kids, you are not managing under the authority of Christ. You know what your primary responsibility is, especially when your kids are young. You are to teach them to submit to authority. That's what you're supposed to do. If they don't respect you, you know what they're going to do? They're going to grow up and they're not going to submit to the authority of Christ. They're not going to seek Him. We must be people who are teaching our kids to submit to the authority of Christ. And if they're out of control, then we're not. And look, some kids are just out of control. You know what I'm saying? Like, I know kids are going to be kids. But the point is this. If they wreak havoc everywhere they go, you're not managing your home under the authority of Christ. If your kids are provoked to anger, right? You're not managing under the authority of Christ. So if your kids grow up in an environment where you're continually playing the comparison game, why can't you be more like so-and-so's kids? Or you're playing favoritism with kids in your home and you're provoking them to anger. You know what you're not doing? You're not managing under the authority of God. If your kids don't respect authority, if they grow up and they're teenagers and they don't respect authority, they're young adults, you know why they grow up? And then we got to move on. All right, we got to land the plane. But I'm just saying, you know why they grow up? Because I was having a conversation with a couple people before service. And this is what happens. We live in a world where we teach our kids not to respect authority and not to submit to authority. And so a teacher comes and says, hey, so-and-so is doing this. And our immediate response is to defend our kids and to disregard the authority in their lives, right? And so we teach our kids, you don't have to listen to them. And I know, baby, it's not your fault. You're an angel. You're a perfect little kid. Da, 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 da. And we discount the authority that God's placed in our life and say, don't worry about them. You'll get a new teacher next year, and the same thing will replay again and again and again. And you know what happens? Our kids grow up, and they don't know how to submit to authority. And then they project this onto their relationship or lack thereof with Christ. And so the things that we do, they matter. If you're in a position of leadership in your job and your employees or the people that work under you, they don't respect you. You're not managing under His authority. If you find it to be a joy to serve God and you carry that over into your workplace, then people are going to see that. They're going to want to work for somebody like that. If you're constantly seeking to assert your own authority everywhere that you go, you're not managing under His authority. We're meant to be agents of redemption, stewarding the authority that God's given us. And I want to end with this point. We'll be done. We are to live our lives under His authority because His authority is what is best for us and for others. It's what's best for us. But when we submit to the authority of God, it is what's best for us. I want you to understand, the Creator knows what you were created for. He knows what is good for you. He knows the things that are going to lead to your flourishing. He knows the things that you're going to find the most fulfillment in. So wherever wherever you're pulling back right now, and you're trying to hold back, and you're trying to say, okay, well, I don't know that I'm ready to give this thing. Whatever you're trying to hold back, whatever cards you're trying to hold close, God's saying, look, that's holding you back from being everything that I created you to be. And He knows the things that are going to hold us back. He knows the things that are going to lead us away from Him. He knows the things that are going to harm us. He knows the things that are going to harm others. He has something better for us. And the important part of being an authority like Jesus is this. It's giving up our rights. Giving up our rights. To serve Jesus. To serve others. Instead of demanding our rights, we willfully and joyfully lay them down. Submitting to Jesus' authority. You can stand. I want to leave you with this thought. He is King. He is King. And He is a good King. He is a good King. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for being such a good King. Forgive us for the times that we try to hold on to control in our lives. Build our own little kingdoms when you have so much more for us. So Lord, in this moment, I pray that you help us. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful that you're long-suffering, that you're so patient with us. You're not demanding that everything would change today, but you are. You desire to see change. And so I pray that we would respond. We would acknowledge and submit to your authority, your lordship, your kingship, and whatever it is that you're impressing upon us today, that we would submit and surrender. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The altar's